for the pleasant time that we've had here and the acquaintances of people that we have not known from before, but whose forebears we knew well. And it's been a real joy, especially this afternoon when we were singing together, and there was a classmate of mine that I wish could just temporarily be here, but it was a selfish wish, because we wouldn't wish anybody who's been in eternity to have anything less than the joy of eternity. This evening I have a question for you. We're supposed to discuss the power of music, and I'm wondering what is the most important thing that you have brought with you this evening. What's the most critical thing? What's the best thing you've got? That I know there's can be quite a variety of opinion on what that might be, but we all brought something, and you might think that it's going to be song, but that's not necessarily what I have in mind. Although years ago, many years ago, when Ernest Shackleton was gathering people together to cross the Antarctic, and he had been down there a number of times, and he knew the tremendous danger that was involved in crossing the Antarctic. He gathered people who would be the most courageous people he could possibly think of, and one was a physicist by the name of R.W., I forget his last name, but his first letters were R.W., and they sat down for the interview. And Shackleton asked him, he said, "Can you sing?" And the physicist was shocked with the question, because he was looking for courageous men. He was looking for, and the physicist knew that there were things, there's information he could gather that would be very unique for his occupation. But here he asks him whether he can sing or not. Well, they never reached Antarctic. The physicist was accepted, and they never reached Antarctic on that trip. They spent 22 months about 80 miles off of the Antarctic when their ship went bad, and they were in this extremely cold weather, and they lived 22 months, and when it was all said and done, not one person lost their life. What he was actually asking for was, what Shackleton was actually asking for was, I want people with a certain kind of attitude who never give up. That's what he was after. And people could not believe, after they were lost all that while, that the entire crew, stranded for 22 months, could actually all be alive. They couldn't believe it. Now, let's look at the scripture tonight. Let's go to the Gospel of Isaiah again. And we want to look at some of the powerful things about music. And it's not that Shackleton or R.W. themselves were great singers. But in Isaiah 57, let's go to Isaiah 57, as we raise the question, what is the most important thing that you have brought with you tonight? What could it be? Well, you brought your family, and I'm sure you think that is extremely important, and I agree with that. But we'd like to take a look at some things this evening, and I'd like for you just to look at Isaiah chapter 15, chapter 57, I'm sorry, and verse 15. Here it is. For thus saith the high and lofty one, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That is an extremely loaded scripture. And this issue of music is not going to make sense to anyone who, for example, does not believe the Bible to be true. It will not make sense to anyone who is not born again. It will not make sense to anyone who does not walk with the Holy Spirit. And it will not make sense to anyone who doesn't have a spirit of humility. Because the spirit of humility precedes learning. And if you know everything already, how are you going to learn? Is music powerful? What is the valuable thing that we brought with us? Well, music has our bodies, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and I should have you turn to it, but I'll just tell you what it says. It says, I pray God that your spirit, soul, and body be wholly preserved, blameless, our spirit, soul, and body. Those are the three aspects of our human experience, our human life. We have the spirit that's this big, potentially. We have the soul that has this size significance. And we have the body that's this size and it's significant. It's very important. There are some people who think at the end of a discussion like this, well, I think you're just saying that the body is not very important. How important is the body? Try shaking hands with somebody who said, after church tonight, try shaking hands with somebody who is only here in the spirit, but isn't present in their bodies. Our bodies are important, and they are critical. They're a gift from God. They're designed by God, and it's a gift. But the most important thing that we brought and that we have is our spirit. Why? Because it is in our spirit where we get to know God. You can't get to know God in your body. Our body's subservient to what God teaches us through the spirit, into our spirit. But that spirit area is the area by which we learn to know God. Now, usually we look at the soul as having three aspects, the mind, the will, and the emotion. And I like to put them in that order because I think the mind is the closest to the spirit section. I think the will is in the center of the decision-making part in our soul. And the emotion is the part that's the closest to our body. Are they all important? Absolutely. They're part of God's design. Now, interestingly, there are also three elements of music. And the most significant element of music, and I'm not talking about lyrics at this point, we're talking just about music. The most significant part of music is the melody. The melody is that part of music by which we identify what the song is. We will even identify words. I could go, da 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 da, and you didn't hear any intelligible words. But my guess is that most of you recognize that as what a friend we have in Jesus. Why? Because that is the work of the melody. The work of the melody is to drive the message of that song into your spirit, where the God awareness takes place. That is the work of the melody. Now, there is a second part I observed both in your congregational singing and in the singing that took place here this afternoon. And that was the harmony part. That's where we added alto, tenor, and bass. And that's a beautifying part. But suppose we would decide that we're going to have a congregational song right now, and we will not have any of the men sing the melody. We will have no soprano singing soprano. We will only sing alto, tenor, and bass. That's all. My first impulse is, may I be excused? But that's not a very nice thing to say, so I will stay here. Why? Because it is the melody that carries the message. It is the melody that carries the music to which the harmony is attached. And so that melody needs to be very significant. And the harmony needs to be there to beautify the melody. And it will speak to our emotion. It will help guide our will. It will be pleasant to our minds even, if you please. But that's not all that music has. Music has the third element. And the third element is the element of rhythm. And you might be suspicioning by now that I bet you're going to say rhythm's a bad one. Well, if rhythm's bad, folks, then what are you going to do about your body? Because your heart is pumping the blood through your system with a rhythm. And you are breathing and in and exhaling, inhaling and exhaling with a rhythm. And if you had a tasty supper like we did this evening, you ate and swallowed that supper with a rhythm. And when people are sick, it actually comes up, the peristaltic motion causes it to come up with a rhythm. But you don't think about that when you're sick. Your cerebral spinal fluid surrounds your vessels, and there is a pumping of that fluid. It's all with a rhythm. We are very rhythmic beings. If you take rhythm out of music, you don't have music. It's like shaking hands with you after church tonight if you were just here in spirit. So our bodies are how we serve God. It is with our bodies today. However, if our rhythm becomes strong in our bodies, so strong that you would have to grasp the bench that you're sitting on, or you would go flopping up out of the bench on a regular basis, then we'd say you're very, very sick. And there is no emergency room in this county, Perry County, or whatever it's called, that would be large enough to handle this crowd. You said, all right, we'll do without rhythm. But the moment you do without rhythm, there is no morgue in this county large enough to handle this crowd. So rhythm is imperative. Rhythm comes from the word reho, which means to flow. So we need rhythm. Now, what's happened? What's happened in music that's powerful? Well, what's happened is that music has gotten turned upside down, where the rhythm has become very powerful and very significant, and it appeals to the body. There's no question about it. Why? Because of the law of sympathetic vibration. You watch a two-year-old that's listening to, for example, some instrumental or even some a cappella, and nobody taught them how to jump around to music. But they listen to it, especially if it's a high volume, and they'll be jumping up and down and carrying on. Why? Because the rhythm tells them to do it. Because rhythm is powerful. I mean, there was a test up in Kitchener, Ontario, where they decided to play different kinds of music in a store. And many stores do play music, right? Many do. And so they had this music turn at about 60 beats a minute. Just a nice amount. And they were actually doing research, although the shoppers had no idea research was going on. And so the people came in and they shopped and they were having a nice time and they noticed this thing and they noticed that thing that wasn't on their list and they enjoyed it and they bought it and took it off the shelves. Then, since this was a kind of music where they could adjust the tempo, they turned it from 60 to 112 beats a minute. And the music was swift and the music was going and the shoppers came in and I mean, they got their items and checked out and were out. And outside, by the way, I should tell you, the one occasion when the shopping music was slow, the store took in $16,700 that day, that store did, And when it was fast, they took in $12,000. Now, interestingly, as part of this research, they had researchers standing outside the door. And they would ask people as they came out, was there music played inside? 33% of the shoppers said, they don't know. It might have been, they don't know. It could have been. 28% of the shoppers said, no, there wasn't any music played in this store. But they had put $4,000 more in the one kind of music than they did the other, the kind that kept them in the store. Is music powerful? I mean, music, living organisms are affected by music. Even plants are affected by music. And so are animals. I think it was in Indonesia where they used to hunt apes. And they would pull a hollow log over under a tree and grab two sticks when there was an ape up in the tree that they wanted to eat. Forbid the idea, but anyway, that's what they wanted. And so they put this hollow log on it, took two sticks, and they began to beat a certain rhythm. And they kept beating that rhythm on that log till that ape just fell out of the tree helpless. Couldn't help himself. They knew what rhythm to use. And we are affected by rhythms as well. And so when we listen to music, and it doesn't have anything to do with how Christian the words are, but when we listen to music that has very limited melody, very little speaking to our spirit, and maybe has quite a bit of harmony, but is mostly rhythm, lots of rhythm, guess what is growing? I might even have a little chart here that would tell us a little secret about this. Let me see if I can find it, because it's very simple. What you feed grows. I think I have it here somewhere. Sure enough. I'll just tell you, that's not the one I'm looking for. What you feed grows. There's a converse side to that. There we go. Simple. What you feed grows. So when you feed yourself on music that's strong on melody and very controlled in rhythm, then you are doing exactly the way your body was designed. Because your body was designed for us not to notice the many rhythms that are taking place in it right now while you sit right where you sit. Why? Because rhythm is held in strict control. Now there's another side to it, and that's simply this, that what you starve dies. What you feed grows, and what you starve dies. Now, most of you are too young to know what a hippie is. But back when I was in Washington, D.C., there were a lot of hippies. And they believed in free love. They believed in long hair, very casual clothes, and taking retirement around 19 or 20. Maybe that's the general philosophy, you could say. And I watched these people, and Sunday nights, we would go to DuPont Circle, and we'd sing and pass out tracts. And there were some people who did not like us, and we had a license in order to do it. There were some people who did not like us coming there and singing, and one of our pastors or somebody preaching and passing out tracts. Afterward, we would walk around the DuPont Circle. It was known as the Hippie Park. So there were people, a lot of hippies there. And I remember walking up one night to five hippies, several girls and a boy or two. Long hair, down past their shoulder, you know, very casual clothes, drive VW vans with flower pictures, the flower children of Haight-Ashbury, California. Anyway, so I offered the one girl that was closest to me a tract. She said, I'm an atheist. So I offered it to her again, because if she's an atheist, she needs it. She said the second time, I'm an atheist. Well, my hearing was great at that time. I had heard what she'd said. But I knew she needed it. And I said, well, that tells me something very interesting about you. She said, you don't know me. No, I don't, but I know something very interesting about you. What is it that you know about me? I said, I don't think I'll tell you. Because another thing that's typical of humanity is curiosity. So if you can appeal to their curiosity, that'll help. And so I started to walk away. Sir, they called after me, and the others were joining by that. Before I actually walked away, the other four said, look, we're hippies. We're atheists, too. Now tell us what you know about us. So they were willing to hear I know about all five of them. No, I said, I don't think I'll tell you. And I walked away. And as I walked away, they called out at me, sir, suppose something would happen to us this week. I said, no problem. You're atheists. Now, why were they worried? I finally did turn around and say to the boy, I said, look, if you really want to know what I know about you, then I want to meet you a week from tonight at this park at 7 o'clock. Now, I didn't know if hippies keep appointments or not, or if they want appointments. So I left. I walked away. It was a horrible thing to do. But a week later, I was at the park at 7 o'clock, and the boy was there. I said, did you want to talk? Yes. So all week, his curiosity had been working on him. He had a friend with him. And I said, well, sir, I will talk with you tonight. I'll talk to you about what I was going to talk to you about last week. But I will not talk to you if your friend is with you. It took me 20 minutes to get those two fellows separated. And finally, when we sat down on the grass and I got them separated, and it was just him and I asked him a simple question. When you were young, did you know there was a God? And he said, yes. That's interesting. Did you ever go to Sunday school? Yes, when I was young. Did your mom and dad, were they Christians? He said, yeah, they were Christians. But I could tell by the tone of his voice that what he was really saying is they were such wonderful Christians that they went to church every single Easter and Christmas unless something came up. Folks, that's why there was a hippie generation. Because there were a lot of adults who were not taking their jobs seriously as moms and dads of this generation. They weren't taking their jobs seriously. And so he was going to Sunday school. He knew there was a God as a child. I said, well, what happened? I said, just tell me, what did you do when you got to high school? He said, I had a girlfriend. Oh, you did? Yeah. I said, and I started to draw this thing out. I illustrated to you with my hands. Spirit, soul, and body. What'd you do with your girl, friend? When you were with her, did you talk about God? In other words, did you feed your spirit? No, we didn't talk about God. I said, did you like her personality? That would go with your emotion. Yeah, that would go with your... yeah, maybe, yeah. What'd you do when you were together? He said, I'm going to tell you. I said, well, sir, tell me. No, he said, I don't want to tell you. But he was telling me, without telling me. And so I said, well, sir, what did you do? Well, he said, well, you know, okay. So I understood what he did. It was on the bottom level that he was associating with her. I said, well, that's interesting. Because... what happened? I dropped her. What happened next? I got another girl. Oh, you did? Okay, when you got this second girl, now I knew this boy and knew what heartache was about. When you got this second girl, did you talk to about God with her and have time discussing God? No. Did you like her personality? Yeah. And I started to scratch out this larger spirit area, and I kind of made it smaller on a paper I had in front of me where you could watch. And I started taking, and these girls were coming, no spirit knowledge, no God knowledge there. What'd you do when you, same as the first? I said, okay, sir, what next? Dropped her, had another girl. Same story. And I kept repeating, how many girls do you have? He said, more than I can count on my two hands. But no commitment, see? And no vision of God. But what he was learning and what he was experiencing was, he was experiencing the shrinking of his spirit and the enlargement. His body appetites were growing. His immorality was growing and growing by leaps and bounds. And I said, sir, I'll have to tell you something that I read about in Romans 1. I said, there comes a point when you do this too long and you grow the body part of your nature and you neglect the spirit part, there comes a point when God will reach down with his hand or whatever and he'll place an X over your spirit. And he'll give you up to a reprobate mind because you've chosen. I said, you told me last week that you're an atheist. I know why. You know why now too. You're an atheist. You've not been feeding your God awareness, because God awareness takes place in your spirit. And that boy's arms started to shake like this. His face started to shake and quiver. And I knew it was time to tell him, there's a cross on which Jesus died that can forgive that whole thing and restore your spirit to openness to God once more. And as I was ready to explain that to him, he jumped to his feet. He said, sir, it's been nice talking to you, but I've got an appointment. I've got to go. And with that, he disappeared across DuPont Circle. And I never saw him again. I related that story in Rome, Pennsylvania, some years later, and a gentleman sitting over here came out and met me in the center aisle. He said, I was a hippie. And when you told that hippie story, I know what you're talking about, because I was there. He said, somewhere that hippie still is, who heard that message that night. And I think what we ought to do is pray for him and pray for him right now. Well, I knew that hippies were unconventional, but there we stood. He grabbed a pastor yet, and we stood in the center aisle and we started praying for that hippie while everybody else was visiting away. Well, bless him. Bless him. Why? Because in his spirit, he had found peace and rest. That's why Zach will not sell that stone to any museum. He's keeping it because it says paid in full, and because it was dug up from ruins 2,000 years ago. It was dug up on the north side of Jerusalem. And Zach tells me, I keep this because that's where it was paid in full for me. And folks, it breaks one's heart to see people migrating toward music that they have no clue what is doing to their personal spirit. A boy that I would pray with, and it was hard to give up the wrong music. And I'm talking about crossover, and I'm talking about CCM music. I'm talking about music that has Christian words here. But the imbalance is there. The rhythm is potent and strong. The melodic phrases are short and coupled over and over and over and over again, almost hypnotic in nature. And we prayed about it. And he, as he made commitments, he said to me, you know, you should be talking even about pop music, because pop music, when you feed on pop music, that grows that part of your life. when you feed on country music, that grows your part in life. I was asked to study country music at one point, and I started and I quit because it was too gross. I didn't want to fill my mind with it. Not even with country gospel. Why? Because of the imbalance. That boy got married to a girl he was in service with in a nursing home, and he wrote me and told me, he was in my youth group, and he wrote me and told me, he said, I don't deserve a wonderful girl like she is. She is a wonderful wife. But you know, you can't sweep the house clean unless you replace with Jesus. He got rid of the music, but he didn't build his spirit awareness of God like he should have. And the day came, two children later, when he came to his own doorstep, and his wife opened the door, and he's standing there with another woman, and he asks his wife to pack his bags. I'm going with her. Can you imagine the heartbreak? He's not with that woman. He's not with the second or third one. Why? Because he never nourished his personal spirit like he should have. Today, as far as I know, the friend that I prayed with is in Las Vegas. 40 miles from where we lived in Pennsylvania, there were Christian meetings where they had Christian preachers preach. And they were using the CCM kind of music. The kind of music with this strong rhythm, with the lots of syncopation and loud volume. And they had good preaching, but music did their, imbalanced music did their exactly what it does. What you feed grows, what you starve dies. And when the Bible asks in Psalm 24, who shall stand in his holy place? That's the question. In the very next verse, verse 4, the first part answers that question with this. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. The music in that Christian service, and I've been at that place a number of times, never during a service of that nature, but I've been at that same location numerous times for good, solid meetings. But folks, what you feed grows, what you starve dies. And the local brethren told me that after that weekend, with that kind of music in a Christian service, 9 months later, there were 23 teenage girls who gave birth to babies. Can you imagine the impact on these teenagers' lives for the rest of their life after having been at that so-called Christian meeting or that Christian weekend? Why? Because music bypasses the master brain and affects you directly. It affects you subconsciously. You don't say to your wife, I've not been practicing my rhythm very much in church, so Sunday morning when we're going to sing when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, I'm going to start tapping my hand and tapping my foot so that I try to practice my rhythm a little bit more, and so you start doing it. No, you do it subconsciously. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but what I'm saying is that music is powerful. Music affects us. And music brings changes in our lives that we don't even expect to happen. And it comes from not only those CCM groups and those crossover groups, but it's coming from Mennonite groups in recent times. And it's unfortunate. Why? Because they've been copying the rhythm that appeals, but not the melody that brings the message and drills it into people's heart. And I bless God that the contrast is also possible. I should say this yet. I should say this, that I have observed also that the words, the lyrics, become more and more shallow the farther they go into that kind of music. I was just blessed with the songs we sang here tonight. And there are people who react to it, and they go extreme the other way. And they say, well, then what's good is really, really complicated music. That's what's really good. That's what we got to sing. And I appreciated this clipping somebody gave me that said this: "We, the undersigned, do hereby respectfully petition, request, and entreat the due and adequate provision be made this day and the day here and after. Subscribe for the satisfying of the petitioner's nutritional requirements, and for the organizing of such methods as may be deemed necessary and proper to assure the reception by and for said petitioners of such quantities of baked products as shall, in the judgment of the aforesaid petitioner, constitute a sufficient supply thereof." End of quote. You know what Jesus said? "Give us this day our daily bread." It's not wrong to learn to sing choral music. It's not wrong to work on these things in school and try to teach our children to do the best they can. But folks, many a person need has not been met in programs because they were fascinated with the sound instead of the sound bringing that melody and taking that message right to their hearts. Keith Lancaster, well known years ago, still going today, took his CDs some time ago to a bulk food store in one of our churches, not our immediate denomination, but close. And he said, "Now I know these are not for y'all, but this is for the public." Well, what did he know about it? Somebody sent one of his songs to Dr. Frank Garlock, who used to be part of the music theory department in Bob Jones University. And I'll say what Bob had to say about what Frank had to say about it afterward. I'm going to quote the words of one of these songs. It has about 8 pages to it, and it has 6 different staves per score. So there are 2 scores for the sopranos, 2 scores for the altos, and then there are 2 with a bass clef, 1 for tenors and 1 for bass. There's nothing but rest there for the sopranos. The first altos, they start with ooh, ooh, and this is often called mouth music. And the second sopranos have a quarter rest and a note with an X on top, which means you use your fingers, you snap your fingers. Quarter rest, snap your fingers, quarter rest, snap your fingers, quarter rest, snap your fingers. The tenors are quiet. And the basses are going boom, 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 boom. And then suddenly the sopranos, first and second sopranos, start singing, "Come y'all and gather around." Now the title of this song is Good Living. This is why we've come to this town. There's nothing better to do, so we're going to cut loose and sing for you. And meanwhile, the basses are going boom, 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 all the whole time. And the second altos are still doing their finger snaps. And the first altos are still going with ooh. But in about the 4th score, the 3rd page, then we have the altos start singing. We're going to harmonize. We're going to shout, "Hey, yeah." Tenors still are quiet. And the basses are going boom, 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 boom. And then on the 4th page, we still have the finger snaps. And the basses start singing some words on the 3rd and 4th. I don't know about anyone else. Boo-da-boo, ba-da-da-boo, boo-da-da-boo, boo-boo-boo-boo, boo-boo-boo-boo, gonna cut loose and sing myself, oh yeah. Now the first altos suddenly change. And instead of singing the words, they start going ba-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, ba-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, dee-la-da, 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 ba-da-da-da. And the second altos are still doing their finger snaps. The tenors now have a da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. The basses are going boom, 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 boom. We're going to harmonize. We're going to shout, boo-da-boo, boom, 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 boom. I'm going to tell you, I don't know about anyone else, how boo-da-da-boo, boom, 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 but I'm going to cut loose and sing myself, oh, yeah. The second stanza is equally inspirational. Now, what Dr. Garlock had to say about a song like that, he says there's not enough salvation in it to save a hummingbird. And I thought he made a point. But folks, when the music begins to deteriorate and you go with just this mouth music, what they call mouth music, when you begin to go with that, remember, what you feed grows, what you starve dies. And people who have written some songs in yesteryear that we may have sung, like Come to the Waters, I wouldn't sing that song today. And I found, I think, at least 35 such artists in the Book of Faith and Praise. Christian rock artists, they call them. They don't call them Christian rock because that didn't sound good. Christian devil doesn't sound good either, so they called it contemporary Christian music. You will find a few of the songs as well in the Heartland hymns. How do they get in there? Well, it's this whole idea of mixing things together. They say, Father of Faith and Praise, they tell you what they're doing. They say, we're using the contemporary, we're using the old faithful, we're mixing the two together. But people don't understand that there's also an association that takes place here. And that association, for example, Marcia, she was about one of the first of the gospel singers to come out and admit that she's a lesbian. And she did it when she divorced her husband. She had several children already. And she divorced her husband and got married to a woman. And now she started a ministry, and she goes around giving seminars and singing and reaching out to, and in fact, the name of her ministry is Balm Ministry, B-A-L-M, Born Again Lesbian Music. That's what B-A-L-M stands for. I cannot enjoy her early songs because of her present association. Why? What about her children? What about her husband? Hundreds of concerts a year. And yet, she was. Praise and worship albums, producing them. But they say she's the mother of CCM. But she's not the mother to her children. What's happened? What's God doing? Remember, what you feed grows, what you starve dies. Now, the converse is true, and that's the power of the other side, is when you begin to research what is behind the hymns that do feed our spirit, you see there's a power there too. There's a marvelous thing. Many, many times, songs have been born out of two experiences. One is suffering, the other is revival. Over and over again. People have gone through hard things. And we don't know what they went through. And if we were to know what they went through, many of the songs we sing would minister to our spirit and build our spirit a great deal more. Let me illustrate. I could quote to you a poem, and you'd say, oh, that's a good poem. Let me see what you think of it. It's titled, Our Confidence. One day we'll not be waiting anymore. The generations who've gone on before, and we who carry on the torch they bore, one day we will not be waiting anymore. We count the steps, the sighs, the weary years, as brides count days before the groom appears. But it will end in spite of all our fears. We will forget the way, its toil and tears. Our Christ will come, and we who long time bore the image of the earthy shall no more. We shall be changed, made worthy of our Lord. He comes fulfilling all we have waited for. Now, I have no complaint about that poetry at all. Well meant, well intended. You don't know the author, I don't think. Unless maybe I show you her picture, then maybe you'll know her. The author is Sasha Krauss. And many people across the land know who Sasha Krauss is. A faithful Sunday school teacher. When I spoke at Farmington, New Mexico, she signed the thank you card along with all the others at the end of the weekend. But somebody who used to sit on pews just like you're sitting one Saturday night took her and took her across the state line and took her to Arizona, and we don't know what all he did to her, except finally he killed her and left her body laying in a park where nobody found her for several weeks, one January several years ago. When they found her body and brought her back to Texas, Grandview, Texas, for the funeral, I assume it was Texas, either New Mexico, they might have a service, New Mexico as well as Grandview. They said her songs made her own funeral. My son was there. He witnessed it. So here's one of the songs they had at her funeral, titled, I Do Not Walk Alone. I joyful take the upward way and press on to that glorious day. Yet loneliness asserts its sway. Oh, must I walk alone? How rough and dangerous my street. I love to run on nimble feet, but snares are laid with such deceit, I cannot walk alone. In quietness, God's voice I hear. Art thou alone while I am near? O foolish child, shake off thy fear. I do not walk alone. When stress and fear shall take their toll, when cruel tyrants grasp my soul, when death and all its horrors roll, I shall not walk alone. That's Sasha's testimony. Her younger sister, next younger sister, teaches with our youngest son at the same school in West Virginia. And she was at our house a couple weeks ago, the younger sister, and she said when we walked into the courtroom, and Mark saw her, he flinched. Now, he's claimed not guilty ever since, but he's in prison. Whether he'll pay life or capital punishment, we don't know. But he's paying for it in that way. But he flinched because the sister looks so much like the one that he did not do anything to, according to his testimony. What does that tell you? But he sat in the pew where we sit tonight. What does that mean? Folks, it means this, that when you feed your spirit, you will grow and grow and grow. When you feed your body and its immoral appetites. And this can even happen through materialism, being so involved in business that our spirits shrink. It can happen there as well. And oh, the tragedy when that takes place. The first song you sang tonight, permit me a few minutes to share you a few more stories. The first song you sang tonight was Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. My family, we would take our children while they were all at home. We'd travel up to Rome, Pennsylvania, and we'd go out in the cemetery and stand around the cenotaph taking hold, and we'd sing, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God. I was so blessed with you singing that tonight. What's his story? The story, both Philip Bliss wrote the words and the music to that song. And he wrote other songs that are in the book that you have in your racks here. And I don't have time to go into great detail about him, except that when he passed away, Moody said he was the humblest man he knew. He was not out there for public recognition. He was there because he directed a choir. He would often stop in the middle of the song and remind the songsters, the people singing the choristers, folks, it's the cross. Remember Jesus. Children loved him. And he published a songbook. And in his songbook, he wanted to include a song that was fairly new at the time. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. He wanted to include it. And when he contacted the writer of the song, the writer said, no. I'm afraid if you include that in your song book, then it'll spoil my sales. And Philip was so disappointed. What is wrong? We should try to be getting the songs out. He was distraught. And he came down to breakfast one morning later, and he was very excited as he told his wife, Lucy. He said, Lucy, God gave me another song. And he began to quote to her, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Instead of focusing, oh, how I love Jesus, God gave him the song, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. He was called to the bedside of a dying girl one day. He taught a lot of Sunday school classes. And this girl told her that he went to this little cottage and he asked her, my little child, how is it with you? She wasn't real young, but... And then she asked him, she said, will you pray for my father and my mother? And he was surprised because she's the one who's very, very sick and dying. But Philip said, how is it with you? Oh, she said, I know I'm about to die, but I found the Lord Jesus. Don't you remember? Don't you remember that Thursday evening when you taught us the song, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me? I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. I gave my heart to him that night. And Philip was so enthralled because it was the first person that he knew that had become a Christian under his influence. That simple little song began to move many people. One giddy girl that listened to that song said, I don't want to listen to it. I can't handle the song. I don't want to listen to it. But it kept ringing and ringing in her mind till she gave her heart to the Lord. And over again, just that one simple song that came as a disappointment. But it was God. Folks, if we could only believe in the providence of God, only understand that so often God is at work in ways we do not understand. I was in Haiti at a teacher's institute. There were about 200 teachers there. It was at the Titayan base that presently is overrun by gangsters, the CAM base. And we were teaching the teachers and trying to help them understand right and wrong. And they even learned to sing the Do-Re-Mi's because I told them that's not English, it's Italian, and you can learn it just as well as I learned it. And so at break times, we would practice the Do-Re-Mi's because I taught them the shapes using papaya and different things that they had down there that were the right shapes. But in the evening, they had an evangelistic service. The American missionary preached his heart out. When he was finished, he said, I'm going to give an altar call. But he sat down and had one of the native men give the altar call. Now, these are CAM-supported teachers in Christian schools, 200 of them. And when the native pastor got up, They began to sing. A teacher got up, walked forward to commit her life. Another teacher got up, walked forward to commit their life. One after the next. I would say several dozen. Why? They knew about, but they didn't know him personally. Their spirit that night was opening up. The one girl teacher that walked forward that night, they prayed with her and they prayed with everybody up front. And then she went back and sat down, except she didn't sit down. She twirled around and knelt and prayed some more. I watched her from the back. And when she was satisfied, she got up. And suddenly, not in Creole, but in French, everybody was finished, everybody was counseled, everybody was back in their seats. In French, they just burst out with song. And I sat there hardly believing my ears. I am so glad that my Father in heaven, and they sang in French, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. A simple message. Horatio Spafford, when his son died in Chicago, it was an awful experience for him. And then there was the Great Chicago Fire. Worse yet. He told his wife, Anna, he said, Anna, let's take the girls. They had four girls. Let's go over to Europe. Maybe we can put them in school over there. Things are damaged. And just before they left, word came around that from the city council, sir, we're looking at your property. You better be here. We're having a meeting to take a look at who it belongs to. I know it's damaged. I know it's burned. And so he couldn't go. And he said, Anna said, well, we're canceling the trip. He said, no, Anna. Take the girls and go. I'll come over as soon as I can once we settle the fire issue over here. They left. They got on a ship. They were going across the Atlantic Ocean, the huge Atlantic Ocean. Nobody would have dreamt that their boat, their ship, would collide with another sailing ship in the middle of that huge ocean. They had 12 minutes before that ship went down. And Anna, Maggie, Anna, Tanetta, and Bessie, all four girls, somebody saw their kneeling. She was holding Bessie, the youngest one, kneeling on the deck and crying out to God. But the ship came down, the water came up, swished Bessie right out of her arms. Anna flew off. They all flew off the deck. Anna landed, knocked unconscious, but landed on a piece of wreckage and floated. The girls were never found. When she was rescued, she was taken over to Cardiff, Wales. And in Cardiff, she sent a message back to Horatio, saved alone. When he could, he went over. It's a long wait for her, I'm sure. And at a given point on their return to the States, Horatio was approached by the ship's captain or somebody, this crew, and they said, we don't know for sure where your girls are buried, but we think it's somewhere here that the ship went down. And Horatio went down to the cabin and began to pen these words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Why could he say that? Because all the older children, the older daughters, had all made commitments at Moody's meetings, and they were ready to die. They had cared for their spirit. Philip Bliss had gotten that song. Horatio was his friend. And he wrote the music to it. It was November 1876 when Philip Bliss sang that song to a group of about 1,000 ministers somewhere in near Chicago or Indiana somewhere. Nobody would have guessed that that's the last time they'll ever hear Philip Bliss sing at a conference like that. They went back to Rome, Pennsylvania for the Christmas season and spent the time with Lucy's parents. And then he just felt that maybe we should just stay because he and Lucy were scheduled. He was supposed to go back to Chicago to help with some meetings again to sing. He thought he should probably stay, and instead he didn't. Because he telegraphed out, they telegraphed back, said, please do not stay. Their two sons, Phil and George, were 2 years and 4 years old. And Philip took them to a room and he said, I would rather stay than go, but son, we must do what God's asked us to do. And they left. When their train came through Hornell, New York, by the way, the boy who killed his father that I mentioned this morning actually happened in New York, I think, north of Pennsylvania rather than Pennsylvania, like I said. I'm going to correct that. But when they came, the piston blew out and they spent a day or two there. And then they boarded again and traveled through Ohio. They came up through Ashtabula. There was 20 inches of snow on the bridge, the railroad bridge that covers the Ashtabula River. And as the engine got on the Ashtabula city side, the west side, it felt a jolt, and then it shot over into the side, and the bridge collapsed. And the cars all went down. The last one teetered a bit and fell to the bottom. 70 feet to the bottom. Philip and Lucy were on board. I stood on the east bank of that, of the Ashtabula River where that took place. I looked down, 70 feet. The people in the first cars at the bottom of the river drowned. But the cars that piled up on top of that had pot belly stoves to heat them in this snowstorm they were traveling through in cold weather, and they spilled its contents and set those wooden cars on fire. Philip himself was thrown clear of the wreckage. But where was Lucy? The one he'd written in his diary, the best thing ever did, was Mary Lucy. Lucy had been so faithful. When Moody first asked Philip to go into full-time music ministry, Lucy said to her husband, you can do it, but only if it's God's will, not because it's D.L. Moody's will. You must do it because it's God's will. She was protecting his spirit. And he agreed. Where's Lucy? So he goes back into the wreckage, in the fire, and he finds her. And the wooden slats were held by iron grating things, and it slashed across her legs, and he desperately pulled it loose and got her loose. But it was too late. The smoke took them both. When peace like a river, you go over to the hospital in Ashtabula, there's a sign there about Philip Bliss, who wrote the music to When Peace Like a River Attends and Sorrows Like Sea Billows Roll. The writer lost his family. The music composer sighed. The children lost their parents. And there's the song. None of us should sing When Peace Like a River lightly. What a price. The cargo went home another way. And when the cargo went home, James McGranahan and D.W. Whittle went to this accident site. They were able to retrieve nothing. Nothing was ever retrieved. But the cargo came back to Chicago or wherever, and James McGranahan went through the suitcase, and he found yet one more song that Philip had written. That is, he had written the words, but he didn't have a chance to write the music. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, paid the debt and set me free. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. What a glorious testimony. Folks, is music powerful? Is godly song that builds our spirit powerful? Yes, very. Very powerful. I had more illustrations I would have given you, but it's time to just think on these things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Build and protect your spirits. The Lord bless you. I'll turn it back to Brother Joe.